Good afternoon. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18, Revelation chapter 18. Pastor Brahim and I did not corroborate as he read from Matthew 7:24, which is what I'm going to be opening with. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares and contrasts for us the faith of two individuals and the consequent result of their faith at the final day of judgment. The one who hears Christ's words and obeys it is likened to a wise man who built his house on a rock. When the storm of God's judgment came, it stood firm because he was rooted and grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. The other man, however, who rejected Christ's words and instead followed the world standard and religion, was likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the storm of God's judgment came, that house collapsed. The question that the parable leaves us with is this: will the faith that we are staking our souls on, will it stand in the day of God's wrath? Today we'll get to see what will happen to everything that is not built on the solid foundation of Christ and His Word. So please, I ask that you would pay careful attention lest you come to the end of your life and realize that you have been building on a foundation that will not stand in that day of judgment. We continue our study in the book of Revelation. And let me just give us just a brief review to catch us up. When the seventh angel poured out his bowl of wrath at the end of chapter 16, we're told that God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. Revelation 16, 19. In chapter 17 and 18, We get a closer look at who this Babylon the Great is and what her final end will be. In chapter 17, we saw her represented with the image of an immoral woman who was seated on the beast. Her characteristics are described for us as seductive, arrogant, extravagant, one who made the dwellers of the earth drunk with her sexual immorality, and she herself is drunk with the blood of saints and martyrs of Jesus. We said last time that this harlot is a representation of a world system that is in rebellion against God, and is typified for us by the ancient Babylon and Rome and every other nation that is in opposition to God throughout the ages. And the beast that is carrying the woman is a representation of the kings of the earth who support and promote the godless ideology of this immoral woman. Today we will see the extent of the destruction of this world system typified by Babylon the Great. Let's now look at the declaration of Babylon's fall in verses 1 and 2. You have your outline. We're looking at point A. Revelation 18:1. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Verse 2. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast. Let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we come again before your holy throne, looking to you for grace and mercy as we look at these, Lord, figurative language. We need help to understand and to apply them to our lives today. Father, we take courage and instruction and, Lord, encouragement to know that this world system will one day come to an end, and that you are in control of all that is happening in the world around us. I pray by your grace and mercy, Lord, those who are here who may not be building on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, today would be the day they would turn from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus and find you to be the God of mercy and grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. So, first thing we see, or John sees here, is an angel descending from heaven with a great authority and glory that made the whole earth shine. Kind of similar to what we see when the angels came to the shepherds and announced the birth of Christ. The whole place shone because of the glory of these angels. Well, this angel also has come down to announce good news, not to the world, but to the Christ followers. The good news is that this corrupt and evil world system, typified by ancient Babylon and Rome, will fall to rise no more. The inhabitants of the world will mourn, as we will see, while the people of God are called to rejoice. So imagine, brethren, how this news would be received by the persecuted first century believers whom John was writing to. Rome, at this point, we're talking about somewhere 90 AD, first century. At this point, Rome is it's in its glory, it's in its heyday. It's at the height of its glory. She ruled the earth, the nations served her interests. She had no challengers at this point. While John, this prophet of the Lord, writing exiled on a lonely island there in the Mediterranean, he's there. Now she's in her glory, totally unaware of what's about to happen. And John is already writing her funeral song, her funeral dirge of what's going to happen to her. He says, "This mighty city has become a desolate haunt." Can you imagine what joyful expectation this news would have brought to the believers of John's day? God is letting them know that he has not forgotten about them, but is going to vindicate them by meting out to Rome a recompense for the wrong she has done to his people. The language of this announcement is taken right from Isaiah 21:9, where we read, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground." The verbs in our passage are in the aorist tense, meaning that from heaven's standpoint, it's as if though it just happened. This Babylon is just been brought to destruction. But and we had been anticipating this because it was mentioned in 14:8 and 16:19, and it is now being announced as if it just happened. When in actuality, the happening of this destruction is going to be in chapter 19, verse 11, when Christ comes with his mighty army to judge and to make war against the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Now, brethren, if we can see things from heaven's perspective, we would have a lot less anxiety about what is happening in the world around us, would we not? And that is why we read the book of Revelation. It gives us a sneak preview. It gives us a sneak preview of our victory in Christ. You see, you know, once we take all the enigma and all the hidden meanings and everything from behind, this book was really written for our encouragement. It was really written for our instruction throughout, not only for us, but for Christians throughout the ages, for believers in Christ throughout the ages. And as we see evil spreading in the world, we need to remember this statement that I heard recently from a preacher on this section. He said, "Evil cannot win because the Lamb cannot lose." Think about that a little bit. Evil cannot win because the Lamb cannot lose. Isn't that awesome? Wow. I mean, he said it. I was like, whoa. You want to put that on your refrigerator, on your desk, and just remind yourself when you hear all this craziness going on around the world, evil cannot win because the Lamb cannot lose. And so it may seem like evil is winning, but bear in mind, the last chapter hasn't been written yet. In chapter 19, we will see how anticlimactic the battle between Christ and the kings of the earth will be. All the kings of the earth and the beast, and they gather, they muster up everything they got. And it's almost like you expect this great battle to happen. You know, like Aslan and the Chronicles of Narnia, and Aslan coming to the rescue, and all of a sudden, all this forces of the witch that have formed, and he just destroys them. Well, this will be like, it's going to be a no battle, really. He just destroys them by the sheer power of his presence and his will. That's it. They gather and they muster up all this, and it's like the battle is over before it even started. Continuing in verse 2, we read that it will be desolate and no longer habitable, but a dwelling place of demons and unclean animals. The language taken from Isaiah 13:21, describing the complete destruction of Babylon. This beautiful, bustling metropolis filled with sin and corruption is now a desolate place in a single day. Just think of, you know, major cities in the world like New York City, you know, bustling with teeming thousands of people just here and there and going and everybody and just horns beeping and cars, you know, everywhere and bikes and everything in between. And just imagine all this becoming nothing but a haunted, vacant, burnt out section and no noise. All you see is just destruction everywhere. This is the image that John leaves us with, the Holy Spirit leaves us with. In verses 3 to 8, we're given the sins that she committed, which brought on her this judgment. Look with me at verse 3. "For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Let's look at some of these sins that are listed for us. We saw some of them in chapter 17. This would be more of a review. She has made the nations, it tells us, first of all, that she has made the nations drunk with the wine of her passion and sexual immorality. She has enticed the nations to share in her immorality and profane and evil actions. We said previously, brethren, that in the Scriptures, when we speak of sins of God's people, Israel, sexual infidelity was also a metaphor for spiritual idolatry. Both Babylon and Rome imposed on the people in their provinces idolatrous worship of the emperor. You remember the statue of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up? Of course you do. The three Hebrew children, how could you not? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You learn from childhood some of those Sunday school songs about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up this huge statue of gold, and he says to everyone, all in his provinces, he says, as soon as the band plays, everyone must bow down to this statue. We read in Daniel 3:7, therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So you see the influence of these, Babylon in this case, you see their influence upon the nations, languages, and people group. All were called to bow down before this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Of course, we know there were three young men, bold, courageous young men who would not bow down. Christians in Rome were told to offer up incense before an altar that was erected to the emperor and to say that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. If they refused, they were thrown to the wild beasts in the Colosseum, and many lost their lives this way. And that is why we read in verse 24, and in her, this is in Babylon, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth. Why does he say all that have been slain on the earth? Why? Because the worldwide influence that those empires had at the time, whether it was Rome or whether it was Babylon, they ruled the then known world. And so they had this that says that in her and all that have been slain on the earth through her influence for the sake of Jesus. Today, brethren, if you don't bow down to our culture's God, the God of diversity, equity, equality, and inclusion, as defined for us by the liberal left, then you will be canceled. You would lose your, you could possibly lose your job or advancement opportunities. But just remember this, that you are blessed when all men say all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake and cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are blessed. Great is your reward in heaven, the same reward that prophets and saints will receive there. A second sin that is listed for us is the sin of greed and materialism. Verse 3 says, merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. The elite were happy to use slave labor to produce the luxury goods they wanted. How much exploitation today is happening, brethren? I was just talking to a brother in Ohio, and he's telling me he was doing the ministry out in Pakistan to these bricklayers. They work in this hard, back-breaking labors from all day. And what do they get? $6 a day. $6 a day. Listen to these words from James. This is very fitting. James 5:1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. These were taking advantage of these poor workers. And he says, but God is hearing their cry, and one day you're going to be paying back for what you have done. God has not forgotten the poor and the trodden and those who suffer for his name. Payback is coming. A third sin mentioned is the sin of arrogant sufficiency. Look at me, verse 7. Arrogant sufficiency. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I am no widow. and mourning I shall never see. What arrogance, what pride, self-exaltation. And this language, again, is taken from Isaiah. The Lord speaking of Babylon, she's called here the mistress of kingdoms. The mistress of kingdoms. This is what it says, Isaiah 47, verse 8. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Wow. What? This is language of divinity, of deity, is it not? I am. Who says I am? God. Christ. I am the self-existent one, the one from all eternity. I am then and now and forever. I remain the same. She, this Babylon, is putting herself equal with God. Isn't that what Satan tried to do? Exalt himself to the level of God? For this reason, verse 8 we read, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine and ash will be burnt up with fire, for mighty is the Lord who has judged her. Her destruction will come in a single day because the mighty God will judge her. And this is looking ahead to the bowls of wrath that will come upon her. Her boastful arrogance is going to cease. Even as we read, brethren, in Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And these same sins, brethren, mark our culture, do they not? Sexual immorality, idolatry, greed and materialism, arrogant self-sufficiency. And unless we repent, we shall likewise perish. Pray for our nation. Verses 4 to 6 is another voice from heaven, and he is speaking to God's people here on earth. Look with me, verses 4 to 6. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed. Like Sodom, her sins were so great that they reached the God of heaven. And in the same way that Lot was commanded to leave Sodom so he would not be destroyed with the wicked, the believers here are told to do the same. There is a reference here to Jeremiah 50, verse 8, as Israel was told to flee Babylon before the devastating invasion that was to come upon her. In Isaiah 52, 11, we see a similar call to flee Babylon, but this one is more metaphorical, as 2 Corinthians 6, 17 quotes from Isaiah 52. It's more metaphorical in reference to rejecting the spiritual and moral values of the surrounding culture, lest we share in its judgment. So in the one that we said in Jeremiah, it says, come out of her because judgment, physical judgment, was coming upon Babylon. Here, metaphorically, it's saying, come out of her. In other words, reject the spiritual and moral values of this world system that is around you. We'll look at more application at the end. Her sins are heaped up, it says, to heaven. We see here the amazing patience of God, brethren. How long will he withhold his wrath? When you look at the sin of our culture and all the false religions of the world, you wonder how incredibly patient is God. How long can we go before God says, enough is enough? Enough murder of the innocent, enough lying and deception, enough corrupting young people's minds, enough infidelity, enough arrogance, enough self-reliance, enough idolatry. When is he going to say, enough is enough? But he is still patient, wishing that none should perish, but come to repentance. So while it is yet the day of grace, brethren, we need to be actively sharing the good news of the gospel and urging people to believe on Christ, because our sins are piling up and one day they will reach heaven. And there's going to be a limit. There's a limit. There's a cutoff point. And when that happens, it's going to be sudden, devastating, and complete. God's judgment. Notice who is that is commanded to pay her back like measure and pay her back as she paid others. Remember, who's he referring to? Who's the voice speaking to? My people, the people of God. This is speaking to us who will share in his judgment. We will be with Christ in judgment, judging the world. This is not calling on them or on us to enact personal vengeance, but to participate in the vengeance that the Lord himself will carry out along with his mighty angels. And the word double here is either hyperbolic or metaphoric for full or complete. Because it tells us in verse 7, it says, in like measure according to her works. In the second place, we see verses 9 to 19, the reaction of the inhabitants of the earth to the destruction of Babylon. So look with me at verses 9 to 19. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in the fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is human souls. Verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weep and mourning aloud. Verse 16, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and those whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her torment. What city is like the great city? Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out. Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour, she has been laid waste. So here we have the reaction of three categories of people: the kings of the earth, the merchants or business people, and the shipmasters and sailors. They mourn over her as people mourn for sudden death of a loved one, in utter shock and disbelief of how swift her destruction came. Single hour. a single day, this great city, gone forever. This lamentation is similar to the one we find in Ezekiel 26 and 27 as merchants weep over the foal of Tyre. So the first category of people are the kings, and where are they mourning out? They're weeping over the loss of their luxury and enjoyment of their sexual immorality, tells us verses 9 and 10. They are dismayed that such a great power could come to destruction so quickly in 1 hour. The second group are the merchants. They weep and mourn for the loss of their wealth and profit. Their merchandise is now worthless because their primary customer, Babylon, and her worldwide influence was gone. So who's going to buy their wares? Precious metals and stones, gold, silver, gems, pearls. Then there's a list of luxurious fabrics, linens, purple, silk, scarlet, articles of various kinds made of precious material, ivory and marble, very expensive aromatic goods, cinnamon, spices, incense, perfumed ointment, frankincense, and various goods, wine and oil, flour, grain and cattle. And then at the end of the list of animals, we have slaves and human souls. They were treated as human livestock, mere instruments to make the goods for the pleasure of the elite. But the verse tells us these are human souls. These are human souls made in the image of God. They have an eternal worth. They're not to be treated as cattle. They're not to be treated as just merchandise. But it says, and I read somewhere, that in the Roman Empire, the number was incredible. I couldn't believe it, how many slaves were at the time. You have to remember when the Roman government conquered a land, they became their slaves. That land, those people, and so they would take the best of the best and use, for whatever they're going to use them for. In verse 14, we read that Babylon had made these things her soul's desire. She longed for them. But now that soul desire is gone from her, never to be found again. Tragically, brethren, many today make material things their soul's desire and try to find their identity in them. But alas, at the end, they will be sorely disappointed, as that rich man, remember that rich man in Luke 12, brought in plenty, his crop, and he decided to tear down his barns, build new ones. He says, soul, have your ease. Eat, live, and be merry, because you have wealth and goods and can last you for as long as you live on this earth. And that very night, it says, the Lord appeared to him. He says, your soul is required of you. Whose will these be? It's so sad. How many never learn the lesson? The third category of people are the ship owners and the sailors, and they weep and mourn for the same reason as the merchants. Their means of gain, of wealth, is gone, verse 18 and 19. They are in shock over her fate, how quickly such a rich and powerful city had been made desolate, and now their gain and pleasure are gone forever. This is quite devastating. If that is all you have and all you've lived for, to be gone in a moment. Your house, your car, your wealth, your job, your entertainment. No more Hollywood, no more Netflix or the internet, because all the infrastructure will be destroyed. No more social media or even news outlets. No more watching ball games on TV because the broadcasting stations have been destroyed. What do you have to live for now? Now you can understand the lament of the people of the world. The destruction will be sudden, devastating, and complete. But not only that, brethren, not only that, but now there is this haunted feeling, this God that we have ignored, this God that we said doesn't exist, this God that we made fun of, this God is real. And now we must face Him. That's the agonizing feeling. All of a sudden, we've hoped in these things. We believed in these ideologies and philosophies of these who so-called gurus. And where are they now? They're just as helpless as we are. And they are faced with the reality. God is real. We have no power against this God. What do we do now? Everything we've hoped in, everything we lived for, is gone forever. And now we have to face God. Friend, is that going to be you? Will you be among the kings and merchants and sailors weeping over your lost treasure? Things you've lived for and made to be your gods? And more about this in a moment. But think about it soberly. This is reality. This is not science fiction, folks. This is the Word of God. God doesn't give us things just to scare us. This is for real. This is exactly what's going to take place. God's Word must be fulfilled. Because you will see, where's the great Babylon today? Where's the great Rome today? They are names in the history books because God judged them. And He is going to follow through, even as He said, of this world system. I urge you, if you're not in Christ, run to Him today. Today is a day of salvation. You don't want to be looking at that city and all this world, looking in haunted awe and wondering what just happened. Flee to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now notice the complete opposite reaction of the heavenly saints in verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. So while the world is weeping, heaven is rejoicing. Because God has judged the great harlot in whom was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who have been slain on the earth, as we read in verse 24. The cry of the martyrs throughout the ages has now been answered by the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He is vindicating the righteous suffering of the saints. You know, these nations, like we heard our brother Arun shared with us, this pastor who had been helping with this, organizing this event to bring pastors together and teach them, he's now has an arrest warrant on his head, waiting to go back and be arrested. These nations think they can harm God's people with no impunity. That they can do it, you know, because they think that they are right. It says they will kill you and they think they're doing God's service. Well, these dear, precious saints are going to be vindicated one day. In the third place, the Holy Spirit gives us the extent of the fall of this world system that is typified by Babylon. Let's look at verses 21 to 23. 21 to 23. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, will be found no more." Verse 22. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in her in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. First, we're given a symbolic enactment of the fall of Babylon. A mighty angel took up a huge boulder like a millstone, and he throws it down into the sea. And it says that it's sunk to be found no more. In the same way, we're told that Babylon the Great will be destroyed to be found no more. There's an allusion here to Jeremiah 51:63, when he was told to tie a stone around the book that he was reading and to throw it into the Euphrates to show how Babylon was going to sink and rise no more. Verses 22 to 23 here in our chapter tell us the effect of this throwing down. The phrase no more is repeated six times. No more entertainment or the joy of having a wedding. All work and industry will be no more. Entire economy would be completely disrupted, completely come to an end, abrupt. The evil influence that Babylon had on the nations of the world to lead them away from God, it will be no more. No more light. There will be utter darkness that will go on throughout eternity. This is parallel to Jeremiah 25:10, speaking of the judgment God was going to bring upon Judah through Babylon. Listen to the words of this commentator. He says, "The main point for us to observe here is this, that the pleasure-mad, arrogant world with all its seductive luxuries, pleasures, with its anti-Christian philosophy and culture, with its teeming multitudes that have forsaken God and have lived according to the lust of the flesh and the desires of the mind, shall perish, and the wicked will suffer eternal despair." Very sobering. Let us now take a couple of minutes to look at some points of application. First of all, as I've been mentioning, build your hope on a solid foundation. So we opened up with the illustration that Christ gave of the wise man and the foolish man. And the difference between the two is this. One listened to Christ's words and applied them to his life, while the other rejected them and chose to live by the world's philosophies and religions. Now I want to ask you today, when it comes to how you should live your life here on earth, and how you will get to heaven, whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? Christ's voice or the world's voice and the world's religions? The world tells you, you only come around the world once, so enjoy yourself. Live it up. Christ says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says, there's many ways to God. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The religions of the world say, if you're a good person and do your daily rituals and go regularly to church or a mosque or a temple, then you can be sure that you will go to heaven or paradise or nirvana. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, whose voice have you been listening to? The world and its religions that are going to be destroyed at the end, as we saw, or the word of Christ? Are you building your life upon his word? If the world and its religions, then I urge you today, before it is too late, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, you may say, well, I follow, you know, a Christian religion. Is that Christian religion's teaching, does it square with the word of Jesus Christ? How do you get to heaven through that religion? Does it tell you need to be born again? Does it tell you that Christ is the only way? Does it tell you that you need to repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved? Well, that's the only way. This is the truth. This is the way. This is the life. So if it is this world system, I urge you, please turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world, took on flesh, lived among us, went to the cross, gave his life as a ransom for us, was buried, died, buried, rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, sits on God's right hand, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Receive him today, and you will have eternal life. Second point of application is to be of this world, but not of it. Remember when we read in verse 4, he says, "Come out of her, my people. Don't take part in her sins, lest you receive her judgment as well. Come out of her." So we're to be in this world and not of it. This command has both positive and negative elements to it. We'll look at the negative first and then the positive. What does it mean to be of, not to be of this world? Well, to be clear, we're not speaking of this physical world, like as though, just like Jesus prayed, remember in his high priestly prayer in John 17, 24 or 15, where he says, "Father, I pray that you would take them, take them out of this world," but he says not like physically, but that you would keep them from the evil one. So that is what is intended here. Not to be part of this world that is this world system that is ruled by Satan, whom Jesus refers to as the ruler of this world. And John refers to, he says, this world, this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, there was a time, brethren, when we lived by the principles of this world, did we not? Following the corrupt desires of the flesh and the mind, as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and mind, or by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. This is the principles of this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That was where we lived in the past. But God, by his grace and mercy, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so we now live by different principles. We live by godly principles, by the principles of Christ. We're guided by a different power. It's the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We're being renewed daily, not to be conformed to this world system, but being transformed by renewing of our mind and being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, "Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." We do this daily, as we're being conformed and transformed, conformed to Christ, transformed, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Now, positively, what does it mean that we are to be in the world? We're to be light spiritual in this spiritually dark world. People in the world are to see Christ in us in order that they may glorify the Father. The fruit of the Spirit are to shine through us. We're also to be salt that gives flavor. Remember what salt does, right? It gives flavor to food. And it also, in the back in the day, used to keep the meat from decay. So that's what our lives are to be. But salt in the shaker does the food no good, does it? And so just like that popular evangelistic book that says, out of the salt shaker into the world. If you want to flavor your food, you need to get the salt into the food. If it sits in the shaker, it does your food no good. And so we need to be in contact in order for the world to see our light. How else are they going to see it? So you're in it, but you're not of it. They need to see a difference in you. So, finally, to be in the world means we can enjoy God's beautiful creation. You see some beautiful days early in the morning. I love the time being outside and just hearing the birds, just that dew, that it's just a beautiful creation that God's created. It draws you out to worship. And you can enjoy this creation, the blessings that God has given, good health, a good job that you enjoy doing, equipping you with ability and skills and talents to do these things. If you're married with your spouse that God has given you, these are all blessings, brethren. We can enjoy living in a country that's free. All these things we can enjoy, but not make an idol of them. Not make an idol of them. So that's what it means to be in the world, but not of it. A third point of application is store up your treasure in heaven. Store up your treasure in heaven. We saw from this passage, everything in this life will be burned up, but our treasure in heaven can never be destroyed. So brethren, if Jesus Christ is our treasure, if He is our treasure, then we will commit our resources, money, talent, time for the furtherance of His kingdom here on earth. And whatever we do in service for the Lord, it will not lose its reward, because Jesus doesn't default. He doesn't default on His rewards. His treasures will never run out. And whatever we suffer, for His name, we cannot compare with the glory that awaits us. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Finally, keep your eyes on God's eternal kingdom. Like I said earlier, when we see how evil is spreading in the world today, we can get discouraged. In the same way that our brethren in the first century would have gotten discouraged as they saw the power and influence of Rome exerted in all the world. But let me ask you again, where is the great Rome? Where is the great Babylon now? Their names in a history book. And in the same way, brethren, eschatological Babylon will fall, even as historical Babylon and Rome fell. So keep your eyes upon Christ and labor on for His eternal kingdom. It won't be long, brethren, when we see our Savior coming on the cloud of glory to judge and to establish His glorious, righteous, eternal kingdom, and we shall forever be with the Lord. He who has promised is faithful, and He will do it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's leading us in a prayer, confession. Brother Jay is going to lead us. After Brother Jay leads us, take 3 minutes for silent prayer. Prepare your hearts for the Lord's table, then I'll give some further instructions.